songbooks. We're going to start with song 149, Trusting Jesus. 149, Trusting Jesus.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting as the moments fly.
Open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great day. Thank you for the souls that were saved. Thank you that we have a God that we can trust in, that will never fail us. Pray that you bless our church tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our next song, let's go to 189. I never will cease to love him. 189. 189. I never will cease to love him.
To love him, I never will cease to love him. He's my Savior, my Savior. I never will cease to love him. He's done so much for me. He gives me strength for every day. I never will cease to love him. He leads and guides me all the way. I never will cease to love.
Amen. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, just lift your hand nice and high. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. Make sure you're turning in your church stats to your soul winning captains and lieutenants. On the right, we have the list of all the expecting ladies. Please be in prayer with them. We have a prayer list down below that as well. So if you'd like additional prayer for any other requests, please just email them in, and we would love to add that into our bulletin. Also, upcoming events, there is the July 6th Soul Winning Marathon in San Antonio, Texas. There is a sign-up sheet over here. Evangelist Salvador Alvarez is going to be leading that, and so we'd love for you to sign up. I did say on Wednesday night that I was planning on trying to preach a quote, red-hot style sermon on Sunday night. So we have arrived, all right? So just fair warning, all right. We'll go ahead and sing our midweek special song, Where the Spirit Blows. If you have a special handout, make it a lot easier. Sing it out nice and loud. Go, go, go.
Sure don't want to sing Psalm 139 for their sermon? No, I'm just kidding. Where the Spirit Blows, let's sing it out.
Jesus told me, over land and sea, red, black, and white, speed in His sight. Where the Spirit blows, we will go. Go, go, go. Where the Spirit blows, we will go. Yellow and brown, to every town, not just the Jews, let's go in twos. Where the Spirit blows,
singing at this time while the offering plate's being passed around. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11.
First Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for the judgment that you execute. Please bless Pastor Shelley as he preaches this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The title of my sermon this evening is Sins Against Nature. Sins Against Nature. And the Bible brings this up in a few different contexts in the Bible, but it brings it up here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 when it's talking about distinctions between men and women. Look at what it says in verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So according to the Bible, a man having long hair is a sin against nature. It's not just a sin against God, it's also a sin against nature itself, is what the Bible says. Of course, we all are have a sin nature as mankind, and as a result of having a sin nature, we're going to sin. But most of the sins that we commit are just very easy. They're kind of almost, you would say, normal, only in the sense that everyone does it. Like lying. Lying is something that just kind of comes naturally whenever you're being in a pressured situation or there's something embarrassing or shameful that you've done and you don't really want to admit that. It almost seems natural or normal just to lie. And to me, the evidence would be the fact that little children lie like it's natural. And not only that, sometimes I'm at least impressed at how good they are sometimes. You're just kind of like shocked at just how easy it is for them. But that doesn't mean that it's right. Obviously, it's wrong. Yeah. But there are some sins that aren't just coming to us naturally. They aren't easy to do. They are what the Bible describes as a sin against nature. And one of those is men having long hair. Men having long hair goes against nature It's not natural. It's not normal. It's not easy. There's something unnatural about it. And you know what? Men should have short hair. Now, of course, the flip side of this is also the same when we look at the other gender. And yes, there's only two genders, okay? It says in verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So according to the Bible, men having long hair is against nature. Therefore, the flip side would be true, that a woman having short hair would be against nature. Now, it kind of hints at this, and just for sake of argument, why don't we just kind of go through this chapter a little bit, just to make sure we didn't miss something, okay? But if you notice at the very beginning of this chapter, it says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So the Apostle Paul starts out by saying, follow me as I follow Christ. I want to praise you guys. You're keeping the ordinances. Then he says in verse 3, but. So this is something that he's not praising them for. I'm glad you're keeping the ordinances, but you're not doing something right. What is it that you're not doing right? But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Therefore, he's saying, I want you to understand, though, there's an authority structure that exists. There's Christ, then there's men, and then there's women. And, of course, he's looking at this from a specific family where there's essentially God, Christ, the husband, and the wife. And this is an authority structure that exists. I want you to guys recognize that there's an authority structure that exists. Verse 4, every man praying and or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, of course, the Bible uses the word head interchangeably here. And in many cases, it's just referring to your literal physical head. And then in a few places, it's talking about the authority structure that a head represents. And of course, the head is our authority structure. The body obeys the head. The head is what gives commands and directions to the rest of the body. If you are brain dead, then you are a Democrat.
Yeah.
But also, if you're brain dead, your body isn't going to move. It's basically the symptom of being brain dead. Whereas you could be missing hands, arms, legs, and many parts of your body, and you can still function as a human. So we understand that the head is the authority structure. It's what tells everything else what to do. It's in charge. It makes the decisions. So therefore, that physical body part helps us to understand the spiritual authorities that exist in the world, that God tells Christ what to do, and Christ tells the husband what to do, and the husband tells the wife what to do. This is important. So then it's saying when a man is prophesying or praying, meaning preaching the word of God or praying, and he has his head uncovered, he's dishonoring his head. Well, the first head is talking about his physical head being covered, meaning having long hair. His second head is talking about Christ, who is the authority over him, and now he's dishonoring Christ when he himself is praying or prophesying with long hair. That's what it's saying. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So the Bible is saying if a woman, though, has short hair and is praying or speaking the word of God, going out soul winning, preaching in that capacity, and she has this short haircut, she's dishonoring her authority structure, which would be who? Her husband. She's making her husband look bad and dishonoring her husband by having a short haircut. And it would be almost as if she was just completely bald. I mean, it's basically the same as what it's saying. It says, for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, I think what the Apostle Paul is trying to bring to the surface is the reality that a woman who has a completely shaved head, like is just bald. And this unfortunately happens to some people. Maybe they get cancer. is it alopecia? Am I right? Okay, alopecia is another disorder where people can lose their hair. And unfortunately, it's just ugly. And it's not that the person's ugly, it's just kind of an ugly look, and it's embarrassing, and it's kind of shameful. And for some reason, it's just very obvious. Like, it's just very obvious if a woman just happens to be completely bald. You know, like, I think Britney Spears, like, shaved her head at some point or something like that. And she just looks hideous. And she used to be, like, a very desirable young lady when she was a teenager and stuff. A lot of people thought this was very attractive. But, boy, you buzz your head and it's over. You know, it just doesn't even matter how attractive the woman is. With just zero hair, it's gross, okay? And so what he's trying to say is, even a woman having a short haircut, that's the same attitude we should apply. But the problem is that some people still don't necessarily think that short hair looks bad on women, but everybody agrees being shaven is. So he's just saying, but in my perspective and in God's perspective, a woman with short hair, she might as well be shaven, because that's how dishonoring and how ugly it looks to God. Yeah. For a woman to have short hair is similar to just being literally bald, or shaven completely, or a buzz cut, like G.I. Jane, or Britney Spears, or you, there's probably other weirdo celebrities. Sorry, I'm still like stuck in the 90s or something like that, so forgive me. I didn't graduate with you to 2024. But I guess now the women aren't even women anymore, so I have to go back to the 90s when women were actually women. But they were still shaving their head, and it's gross. Now, it says in verse 7, for if a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So men are not supposed to cover their head. Women are supposed to cover their head. Why? Well, men are made in the image of God. Therefore, God doesn't have his head covered. Therefore, God doesn't have long, faggoty hair like all the pictures that the Catholics have of Jesus. The Catholics are wrong. Their images of Jesus are false. Jesus didn't have long, effeminate, girly hair. He had short hair like a man. And men are supposed to have short hair like Jesus and like God, who has short hair. Whereas women are not made in the image of God. They are made in the image of the man. They are the glory of the man. Therefore, they have long hair. And that long hair is also representative of the fact that the husband is the head of the wife. The Bible says in verse number 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And we often think of the fact that men and women, all of us, were born of our mother. And so we kind of look at that as an origin. But if we really go back far enough of origins, women came from men. Women can't exist without man. They came from the rib of a man. That is how woman was even formed in fashion. It says this, verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Additionally, women were not created and then men to serve them. Men were created and then women were created for the man. The woman's purpose is for man. She is his help meet. That's why she was created, is for men. How dare you say that men should lead over women? That's their job. That's why they were literally created. Women were created for the man. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't say women were created to hear me roar. Women were created to lead. Women were created to just have fun. Girls just want to have fun. No, women were created for the man. That's what the Bible says. It also says, then verse 10, verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now, this verse, I think probably everybody kind of agrees on the first part of this verse and just like what it's saying. Because it's basically just saying women have long hair as representative of the fact that they are supposed to be submissive to their husband. Their husband has authority over them. So the long hair being a covering is a symbolic representation of the fact that they have a covering over them spiritually and even just literally, which is their husband. The little bit of a phrase here where it kind of just says because of the angels, that's not really something that's super easy to discern, just because of the fact that there's not really any other mention in this chapter about that phrase. Now, plenty of people have all kinds of ideas of what that could mean. And it doesn't really matter, though, okay? People like to major on the minors. Let's take an entire chapter talking about the importance of women having long hair and men having short hair, and let's ignore all of that, and let's talk about Nephilim now, all of a sudden. And it's like, what does that have to do with 1 Corinthians chapter 11? You know, that's not even in view. That's not even really what's being talked about. Now, you know, one theory out there is that it's just simply talking about fallen angels in a sense of, like, the devil himself. The devil and how he tempted Eve. And it's similar to other passages in the Bible, like 1 Timothy chapter number 2, talking about the woman being deceived by the serpent. And so, as a result of that, it's important for women to have leadership in their lives, to have a husband that's ruling over them, so that they will then what? Bear children. And let's just keep your finger here. Let's just go there for a second. Just go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And let's just look at what the verse says. It's not that far, just to the right in your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 13, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." So the Bible is basically just saying women are going to be saved from something. Saved from what? Transgressions. Saved from sinning. And who is trying to tempt them and lead them into that sin? The devil, of course. The devil wants them to go down this path. So how does a woman potentially save herself from committing excess sin? Well, she bears children. Well, here's the thing. How does a woman bear children? She gets a husband. That's how you bear children. So it's basically pointing to the fact that women should get married, have a husband, then bear children. That's going to deliver them from the evil one, from the devil, from temptation, from these type of things. And of course, going back in that passage of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head," meaning, for this cause should she have long hair, representing the fact that she has a husband. Why? Because of the angels. Just basically, that could be a theory of an interpretation of this passage. I personally believe that's most likely, but I would never get really dogmatic about this phrase, because frankly speaking, there's just almost no information that we can go off of in this chapter that has anything to do with the word angel here. So, but what I'm not going to do is then just flip the Bible on its head and be like, this is talking about angels mating with women, okay? That's like flat earth level nonsense, okay? And it's just a complete denial of reality. The rest of the Bible has nothing to do with the context. What I explained to you actually does deal with the context and fits in with what we've been talking about. But, you know, maybe there's another explanation. And I don't care, because it doesn't negate anything else that we've been talking about. Now, in verse 11, it says, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man and the Lord." Meaning, just because what we explained, that there's an authority structure, and we see God, Christ, husband, wife, and just because women literally came from man, and even though women are made to serve men, and even though women are to be submissive under their husband, and even though women are under the authority of their husband, in Christ, they have no extra value as being a man. It's not like men are better than women, though. It doesn't say that. It's just different. Men have a role, women have a role, and in the Lord, it's meaningless whether you're male or female. In Christ, it's not about that. Men have their responsibilities and jobs. Women have their responsibilities and jobs. And we all have our distinction. It would be the same, really, to say that there was a distinction here would be similar to being racist or something and acting like, okay, well, white men have a better and a more important role in the kingdom of Christ than, you know, brown guys or something, or Asian guys, or black guys. That would be stupid. That's silly. It doesn't matter what color skin you have. It doesn't matter your height. It doesn't matter these type of things. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female. In the Lord, you can serve Christ. You're created with a purpose. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that being male or female isn't important. It doesn't mean that there isn't a specific role or job for you. It just means that one's not technically more valuable than the other in the context of Christ. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. And I think that God is trying to help us. It's like, hey, the woman came from the man, but then the rest of us came from a woman. And so we constantly have this like, hey, one came from one and one came from the other. Doesn't really matter. To make a big deal out of that is vain. Verse 13, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? What is the Bible saying here? What is comely? Pleasant, attractive, beautiful, suitable, appropriate. Probably the most clear word would be appropriate. Comely is appropriate or suitable. Is it suitable or appropriate for a woman to pray unto God uncovered? And of course, this is kind of a rhetorical question. Is it good, is it right for women to pray uncovered? And what does the Bible say in verse 14? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the church of God. Now verse 17, it changes complete context. Did he ever answer that question? No. He did not answer the question in verse 13. He just said this, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God, well, uncovered? No or yes? You know why he doesn't answer the question? Because he's trying to help you understand something. It's obvious. I don't have to answer the question because the answer is obvious. Women shouldn't be praying unto God uncovered. What does that mean? Joyce Meyer shouldn't pray to God.
Yeah, right.
All of these women preachers with their short haircuts shouldn't be praying to God uncovered. Neither should the whole boomer generation, baby boomer generation, that is virtually all chopped off their hair. The Bible says that it's uncomely for them to be praying unto God. And boy, with that hair lip about every old IFB church out there, and about every Southern Baptist church out there, and about every Methodist church out there, and about every Presbyterian church out there, and basically just the entire baby boomer generation, where all these women have just chopped off their hair, and then they'll be like, I'm a prayer warrior. It's gross, according to the Bible. In fact, you're committing a sin against nature. In fact, why don't you just shave your head completely? That's what the Bible's saying here. I haven't even given my opinion yet, okay? My opinion doesn't even matter. We're just reading the Bible. Well, that's Old Testament. No, 1 Corinthians. It doesn't say Chronicles. It says 1 Corinthians. This is New Testament. Well, this is what they'll do. All of that just is so unpleasant for them and so uncomfortable, and they would never. I mean, this might not be super red hot for you guys, but just anywhere outside of these four walls, it's like nuclear.
Yeah.
Okay? Right. So what they do is they basically just take verse 16 and just say, everything I just read is optional and meaningless. They say like, well, if any men seem to be contentious, we don't have any. We're not saying that you have to do this. That is not what this verse is saying at all. And what would be the point? Hey, I'm going to write you 15 verses. By the way, never mind. Oops. Don't forget that. That's way too offensive. No. What is he trying to say in verse number 16? If any man seem to be contentious. So if anybody comes up to you and wants to argue with you about this, okay, we got that? Someone wants to argue about this. We have no such custom. Well, what does that mean? Well, keep your finger, go to Acts chapter 16 for a second. Go to Acts chapter 16. What does the word custom mean? Well, of course, custom can mean a lot of different things. In some contexts, custom could be in reference to paying money to the government or a country in relation to goods and transportation and different things. They have, you know, you have to go to customs. when you travel through a country. Who's gone through customs and you go through it? Yeah. And they want to charge you money for bringing in certain gifts and certain goods and whatever. So you're paying them money. Okay. That's one application that we have in our modern day culture. That's not really what we're talking about here. There is a place in Romans where the Bible talks about, you know, you don't want to owe any man anything, and you pay tribute unto whom is tribute due, and you pay custom unto custom. So that applies. But custom here in this context, I'm going to show you similar to what we have in Acts chapter number 16, where really the best word to kind of use to understand the word custom would just be tradition. Okay? Now look at Acts chapter 16, and I want to prove this to you. Verse 20. Let's read verse 20. And brought them the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Now that statement out of context makes a lot of sense. But that's not what we're talking about. Verse 21. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. What are they accusing the Jews of doing? They're saying these guys are teaching their own personal traditions, their own personal statutes that are somehow in contradiction with the laws of the Romans. But was that really true? Were the Apostle Paul and Silas going around teaching things that violated Roman law? No, they weren't. But what was the idea and the understanding of custom? It's their personal traditions or something. Yeah. It's inherent to them. It's not a universal thing, right? So if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and notice what it says in verse number 2 again. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. What is he saying? You keep all of the traditions of the church. You're doing everything that's a, quote, custom, a tradition, an ordinance that I've given you in the church. You're doing all those things. But you know what you guys are screwed up on? Something I never taught you, something that has nothing to do with church, you know what it has to do with? Nature. You guys are sinning against nature. So what is he saying in verse number 16? If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. He's saying, this is not a rule of the church. Neither the churches of God. It's not my personal rule that women should have long hair. It's not the church of God's rule that has long hair. You know whose rule that is? Nature. God created human nature, and some things are just plain obvious, and he's saying that's who you're violating. And the symbolism of your violation is a symbolism of disobeying the authority structure that God has installed on this earth, where it is God, Christ, husband, wife. Saying, I like that you keep all the minute details and rules and laws that we had in the church, but you're not doing this main thing, this huge thing. You have a lot of people violating this natural law, as it were, and by doing so, you're sinning against your husband, Christ, and God in that way. And if someone were to argue this, it would be like, look, this isn't a church rule, buddy. This is a universal law. Yeah. This is just a law of nature that you're in violation with. That is the point that he's making here. Not just throw out 1 Corinthians 11. That is not the thing he's saying. Here's another thing that people bring up. And I read a couple articles about it. But they'll say, this is not saying that women should have long hair. It's saying they should wear like a hat. They need to have a hat on. And in fact, it doesn't even matter if women have long hair or not. Just as long as they have the hat on. And frankly speaking, I grew up in a lot of churches where it was all about hats or something. Like men, if they came into church with a hat, it was like wicked or something. And it's like wrong for them to have a hat on. But let me just prove to you that that's not even what the Bible is bringing up. Let's go to a couple places. Go to Exodus chapter 28 for a moment. Go to Exodus chapter 28. And I want to just show you a few verses on this, but look at verse number 40. It says, and for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. The Bible is saying when a man wears a hat, and they wore mitres and they wore bonnets, the priests of God were wearing hats consistently and serving and ministering unto God, praying and prophesying, they're wearing a hat, and God said it was for glory and for beauty.
Well, how does that reconcile with 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, where it's saying if a man prays with his head covered, that it would be not glory, that it would be wrong? Because it's not talking about a hat. It's talking about his hair length, because the hat is not being brought up whatsoever. There's other things that we could bring up in this context. Go to Ezekiel 44. I want to go to one other place. Go to Ezekiel 44. So it's not saying that women have to wear a hat. And look, there are whole religions like this. Mennonites and certain Amish groups, they are very into head coverings, is what they'll call it. And you'll notice, because all their women have these little like special bonnets on their head wherever they go. And they believe that they have to be wearing it. Who's seen this? Okay, yeah, everybody's seen these hats. That's what they're doing. They're twisting 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and teaching that women should have these like little hats and little bonnets on their head. And again, that's just not biblical. And of course, someone that's not saved, I don't really expect them to understand the Bible, I guess. But that is essentially, you know, them twisting this scripture and not really understanding it. And I think some of the things that I had read, they were saying that you should have both. But I just want to make it clear, it's not talking about hats. Now, let's read a little bit also here in Ezekiel chapter 44. Let's read verse number 17. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them. Whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. You know, it just sounds so hillbilly when someone says whilst they, but you know, it's in the Bible, so it's just, there you go. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. So they're supposed to have these things. Verse 20, neither shall they shave their heads nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads. So actually, the priests, they were supposed to wear hats, and it says not to shave completely, but here's also what it says, nor suffer their locks to grow long. Here's the Bible literally saying, men don't have long hair. This is oh, that's Old Testament. Sure it is, but it's also New Testament. It's both. Both in the Old and the New Testament, God didn't want men to have long hair. Now, of course, everybody will be like, Samson. You know, they're just like, Samson. And it's like, even if Samson had long hair, that doesn't prove that everybody else should, okay? I don't even know that you can prove beyond a reasonable doubt that he did have long hair. I think that he obviously had long enough hair to be braided, you know, because or put in a weave, because the Bible says that she, out of the seven locks of his head, you know, weave them or whatever. So he could add a little bit of bushly, curly hair or something, enough at least to be styled. But at the end of the day, that doesn't even prove that he had super long hair. It doesn't mean that he had dreads necessarily. You know, all these people want to have these like weird, exotic looking pictures of Samson. And frankly speaking, there's not even any proof that that's true. And when you read the story of Samson, you know, he got his strength back as soon as his hair even just began to grow. Yeah. I mean, it wasn't even shaven, or it wasn't even long. It was just like barely coming out, like a buzz cut or something, basically. When he had a buzz cut, he had that magic strength, you know. And I use magic loosely, obviously, supernatural power from God, of course. But here's the thing. The Bible's just crystal clear from Genesis to Revelation. A man having long hair is a sin against nature. And a woman having short hair is another sin against nature. And we as God's people, we shouldn't fall in these camps. We should just do our best to be God-honoring and for men to have nice and short hair and women to have nice and long hair. Now, some people would say, like, what are those links? Well, go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Of course, the Bible doesn't give a length. I would say this. You know what it doesn't describe either is medium hair. So there's probably a certain hair that no one should have, medium hair. Women should have long hair, men should have short hair. Honestly, I think that it's just probably obvious to just say, like, that person has short hair or this person has long hair. When you're kind of like, I don't know, you probably just shouldn't have that hair. Okay? Now, again, to every person, that's going to be a little bit different and a little bit unique. And, you know, I don't go around, like, with a ruler and ask for people, like, I'm going to measure that hair right there, you know? Like, I don't really, you know, and frankly speaking, I'm never going to, like, bother someone personally about it. You know, I'll preach about it, but I'm not, like, going around as hair police. And, you know, when I go into the store, I'm like, what's wrong with you? You know, I'm not looking at Fabio, and I'm just thinking, like, what a queer, even though I'm thinking it, okay? And at the end of the day, you know, I'm not going around trying to be mad at people. You know, I want to love people and tell them what the right thing is to do. And I just don't want people to sin against nature. And frankly speaking, you know, I think that every man should basically make that determination and rule for his wife, you know? And if some guy has a different standard than me, then he's right. And, you know, it, for my wife, I'm right. And that's basically just how we should all behave ourselves. So if my standard is not your standard, that doesn't matter, okay? You know, for my household, I pretty much want my wife and daughters to have their hair at least kind of coming to their shoulder. You know, to me, that's kind of like a bare minimum. And that's not like a recommendation. That's like a bare minimum. I like it longer than that. I prefer it longer than that. I've always liked long hair. I remember there was a girl in school that I was, you know, I really was interested in when I was in junior high and high school. And she cut her hair at one point, and she was just, like, not attractive anymore. And it was like, I didn't understand why back then, but I knew that I wasn't attracted to her as much anymore. She had nice long hair, and then she cut it, and it was, like, really short. And it was just, like, gross. I was like, what's wrong with you? And, you know, as a young boy, I didn't even know 1 Corinthians 11 was in the Bible. That's why he's saying, hey, this isn't a thing in the church or some custom of the church. This is something that's just inside men. That when they just see a woman take nice, beautiful, long hair and chop it off, they're like, ah! What'd you do? Why? Because it just somehow just looks more attractive. And you find me ads that are designed to attract men with bedroom appeal, it's going to have a woman with nice, long, flowing hair. I mean, that's what they want. They don't put the G.I. Jane buzz haircut woman in the ads when they're trying to entice men, because that's just not what's enticing. And, you know, advertisers don't care about the Bible. They care about what's going to work. And you know what works? Things that go with nature. Here's another aspect of this. Deuteronomy chapter 22, look at verse 5. The woman shall not wear its that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. The Bible is saying, in a similar vein, men and women should also dress differently, and that men shouldn't wear women's clothing, and that women shouldn't wear men's clothing. And if someone were to do so, they themselves would be an abomination unto God. Yeah. Again, that's not my opinion. That's the Bible. Some people say, like, that's Old Testament. Okay, well, you know, the Bible's also against rape in the Old Testament. Do you think that's, like, Old Testament only? Is that how we're going to interpret the Bible now? Show me the New Testament condemning rape. I guess it's cool now, right? I guess it's cool. You know, show me in the New Testament where it says incest is offline. Is that cool now? New Jersey and Kentucky? You know? I mean, like, what parts of the Bible are we going to say it's cool now because the New Testament didn't repeat that one? You know? And why in the world would Jesus Christ dying on the cross make it where it's cool now for men to wear dresses and skirts? It's not cool. Now, I think that a lot of people, because we live in our culture today, we're just really confused. And I looked at a couple different articles because, and I've said some of this information before, but I just want to repeat it because I think that sometimes we forget and we get so brainwashed with the world. But I found an article. It's written by NPR, National Public Radio. It's basically a fundamental organization. No, I'm just kidding. This is the title of the article. When wearing shorts was taboo. This was written in 2015. And I'm not reading the whole article. I'm just reading some excerpts from it, okay? But it says, the city council of Monahan, Texas, passed an ordinance in 1944 that banned women in shorts from public streets. So in 1944 in Texas, in that part of Texas, women were not allowed legally to wear shorts in public. And say, oh, there's fundamentalists. Look, that was like nature. They were saying that they shouldn't be wearing that. Now, in this article, it just brings up all kinds of different things from different parts of the country. I wasn't gonna read a lot of the other states and other cities that they had this, but I did want to read a couple other sections. It says, in August 26, 1934, New York Times observed that, quote, the bloomer dress became a sensation and a scandal. Ministers preached against it. Little boys followed it in the street with catcalls and balls of mud. Even the feminists weakened under pressure and finally abandoned it. So I'm just reading these to give you a time capsule of reality. It's saying in 1934, when certain women would wear certain types of clothing, the ministers were preaching against it. Whorish outfits. It said, true acceptance of pants as appropriate attire for women, however, didn't become generally accepted until 1930s. When Hollywood's elite, such as Katharine Hepburn, began wearing them. Why is it that women wear pants today? According to the world, according to everyone, it's because of Hollywood. Wow. Hollywood. Now, who runs Hollywood? Now, you may think that it's Jews, but if you go back to the 1930s, if you go back to the origins of Hollywood, it's not that Jews ran Hollywood, it was that Jews are Hollywood. It wasn't like 90%, it was like 100%. Hollywood was just Jews. It was just synonymous. Now, in this article, it brings up also some legislation. It says, sometimes though, American stubbornness and sense of humor have thwarted attempts to enforce dress codes. In the spring of 1952, the Fort Worth City Council received a letter from a concerned citizen. The United Press reported, the council's brief consideration of banning shorts had made national news. When a person wears shorts, the alarmed woman wrote, it is, quote, an advertisement for adultery. So in Fort Worth, Texas, in 1952, people were against women wearing shorts in public, saying that they're promoting adultery. This same woman took to the council and said, quote, she's a decent lady, and she said, she resented having to look at the ugly legs of men and women in shorts. This sounds like a good woman here. She said it was exposing gams. She added, it was, quote, a disgrace to humanity. Well, you say, like, well, what happened? Well, you know, across America, many cities had ordinances making it illegal for women to wear pants and shorts and men's clothing, including Houston, Texas. Houston, Texas had a statute, and I'll read the statute for you because I have it on my phone here. But they had a city ordinance where it was illegal to wear pants. I think I might have actually deleted that picture. I'm sorry. Well, it was basically just disguising yourself. But this specific statute was in effect until 1980. And it was overturned by someone known as Phyllis Randolph Fry. Phyllis Randolph Fry is considered, quote, the grandmother of the transgender movement. Phyllis Fry is a transgender judge in the city of Houston. Phyllis Randolph Fry was born Philip Randolph Fry. He grew up in the Boy Scouts of America. That was shocking to me. He also graduated from Texas A&M University. Philip Fry would often wear dresses to work as an engineer and got fired and blackballed, and no one would hire him. So then he went in turn to work at the city, and he became an attorney, and he became a member of the city council. And in 1980, single-handedly overturned the city ordinance making it illegal for men and women to cross-dress in the city. So the reason why it's legal for women to wear pants in the city of Houston is because of a faggot wearing dresses and skirts. That's why it's legal. That's why people are doing it. Like sometimes, because many of us were born past 1980, we don't even realize where we came from. We don't even understand why people are doing what they're doing. We don't understand why the stores have a bunch of pants that are called women pants. It's because of faggots, literally. And then you wonder, like, who is usually in the fashion industry? If I were to look at TV shows today that are about the fashion industry, if I were to look up the top producers and manufacturers of fashion today, people like Marc Jacobs and Armani, just look up all of these clothing brands and the people who make these clothings that are really popular. You want to know what the common denominator is? They're all faggots.
Right.
They're all a bunch of disgusting faggots, and they're wanting to put pants on women. You know why they want to put pants on women? Because they want to wear dresses. It's not because they care about women. It's not because they're trying to liberate women. It's because they want to get away with dressing like a queer, dressing like a woman. And you know what? It's a sin against nature. It's gross. It's disgusting. Even atheists feel uncomfortable in this. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We had some atheists protest us in Fort Worth. Aaron Raw. And he was wearing a skirt. And I went up and I confronted them. And I said to him, I said, you know, you got a bunch of queers and faggots out here. And he said, I'm not a queer. And I said, then why were we wearing a skirt? And he says, it's a kilt. It's not a skirt. You know why he was so offended? Because he knew it was gay to dress in a skirt.
That's right.
And he said, a skirt you step into, a kilt you wrap around. It's still gay.
Yeah.
You're still a queer. Like, I don't care about the distinction of how you put the garment on. I don't care if you put it over the top of your head and pulled it down. You're still a faggot. And you know what? It's still a sin against nature. And people get mad at me and they say, you know what, that's your personal opinion that women shouldn't wear pants. Okay, well then why does every bathroom sign have the same fundamental doctrine that I do? Yeah. Really, the manufacturer of bathroom signs is like a purveyor of Deuteronomy 22 or something? No, it's a universal sign. And you know what, it surpasses language itself. Yeah. It's not even like written in English. It's written in human. It's written in nature. It's written in the law of the universe. Well, I don't think that that's what that means. Well, you know, if you read the rest of Deuteronomy chapter 22, it literally even says that the man's skirt is his wife later in the chapter. So, yes, I could prove that all day long. This sermon's not only about that. There's another thing, few things I want to bring up quickly here. But there's a lot of sins against nature that we could discuss, but I really kind of want to focus on that and then these people that are really pushing it. And the people that are pushing a lot of the sins against nature are what we call reprobates. And the Bible warns that in the end times, there's going to be an explosion of reprobates. The world's going to be a dangerous place. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 3 is really hammering. But look at verse number 3 itself, talking about these reprobates. They are without natural affection. What will be a natural affection? Well, I think there's a lot of ways we could apply this, but I want to apply it to one specific way. The love that a parent has towards a child, that is a natural affection. There's something unique about as soon as a baby is born, that you just instantly love it so much. And you, in fact, you love it more than people that you know. Like, you don't even know this thing. This thing just came out and it's kind of gooey and like messy. And you know, it cries and it whines and it's like a terrace. And you love it more than everybody that you know. Why? Because there's a natural affection towards your child that you just have. You instantly love it more than your friends and extended family and even your own parents. You just somehow just like love it. And it's a natural affection. Someone not having natural affection, without natural affection, would be all these women that are aborting their children. Go over to Job 39. And I know that we celebrate the idea of Roe v. Wade being overturned. But let me just say something. In 2020, there was 930,000 abortions in America. In 2023, there was over a million. So the abortions actually went up. The abortions are keep going up. A million a year. Just a million babies being slaughtered every single year. This is a sin against nature. Yeah. It is unnatural for a mother to destroy the baby that it has inside of it. Yep. Or the one that it just gave birth to. It's disgusting. It's gross. Job 39, verse 13. Gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth, and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear, because God hath deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. So saying this animal represents a stupid woman, a foolish woman, and specifically it says she's hardened against her young ones. Notice this, as though they were not hers. Why does she have to be hardened against them as if they were not hers? Because everyone cares about their own children. Because it's nature. It's natural. You have to be hardened in order to not have love and affection towards your own children. Showing that a woman that would destroy her own children has been hardened. She's without natural affection. And she's sinning against nature. Now, admittedly, I don't think that there's nearly enough reprobates to slaughter all the babies that are being killed through abortion. A lot of these women have been deceived and brainwashed and tricked and deceived into not realizing that they're killing their children. Because if they actually understood what they were doing and they realized what was happening, they would never do that. And similarly with this ostrich, it's kind of saying like she's just so stupid and has lacked so much understanding that she's destroying her own children, not even realizing what she's doing, putting them in a dangerous situation. Go over to Romans 1. Just, you know, it's just sad that we live in a country, in a culture, where so many people are destroying their own children. And some people are even proud about this. Wow. I mean, there was a disgusting picture of some woman that had like a shirt or a slogan. She was like, she basically said, I've had 37 abortions and I can't wait to have another. And she's like, how bad is our culture that we allow those people to exist? That we allow women to just have this attitude, this unholy, unnatural affection. And what I've noticed is everything I'm saying, everything that I brought up, it just really, really emphasized in one specific group. And that one specific group is the sodomite community.
Yes.
Is the LGBT community. Is the faggot community, is the pride community, is the rainbow community, is the gay community. However you want to word it, they all love everything I brought up, don't they? Yeah. The fags love for the men to have long hair. And the dykes and the lesbians, they love to have short hair. And the fags love to wear dresses and the skirts. And the lesbians love to wear pants and to dress like a man. And these both love to kill unborn children. They love abortion. And they love to fight for abortion rights. And you often see the exact same crowd at the Pride event as the abortion rally. It's the same group. It's the same club. They're basically on Team Satan, literally.
Yeah.
And they're committing sins against nature.
Right.
And it's a self-destructive community. Some people call it the Suicide Squad, and I think that's an appropriate title.
Yeah.
Because they're destroying themselves. They're killing themselves. And they hate themselves. That's why they often kill themselves. And the Bible even says in Romans chapter number 1, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know who's also kind of a third wheel in this is the PETA organization. Man, the group that loves faggots and loves abortion and just loves PETA, they all seem to be the same person. And they have a Jewish ancestry, you know. It's interesting how all those things are connected. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Notice another sin against nature. And notice, this is the most important word. I think if you're going to show anybody anything on this topic, please, please show them this word, highlight this word, circle this word, where it says in verse 26, change. Change. Women were not born lesbian. Women were not born dykes. They changed. They changed. They changed the natural use into that which is against nature. They changed. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. Notice both parties, there was a point in time where something happened. The woman changed, the man left. The man left. And what was that point in time? It was the point of reprobation. It was when they were reprobated of God. Why? Because they changed the truth of God into a lie. Because they hate God. Because they want nothing to do with God. They just want to sin against nature and sin against God. They hate God in their heart and in their mind. And as a result of that, they go against nature in every way. With the haircuts, with the way they dress, killing the unborn, and then doing the most abominable and disgusting act against nature. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You know, Calvinists would love to tell you that Romans 1's about all of us. Speak for yourself, buddy. I'm not men with men. I didn't leave the natural use of the woman. I mean, that's disgusting. Right. That's weird. They just, you know why they want to say this? Because they want to avoid the elephant in the room that makes it clear in the Bible that sodomites are unredeemable, that they're reprobate, that the lifestyle is an evidence of how much they hate God. That's why they march up and down with the rainbow. It's an obvious spiritual problem. And they keep wanting to figure out, like, what causes someone to be gay. It's because they hate God. It's that simple. And it's like, I know a gay person that loves Jesus. Not the Jesus in this book. They don't like Leviticus 20:13. They don't like 1 Corinthians 11. They don't like Romans chapter number 1. They don't like John 3:16 either. They hate all of it. What does it say in verse 30? Haters of God. And I heard someone say this, and I thought it was pretty interesting. I liked it. They were saying, you know, there is no such thing as sodomite marriage. There's no such thing as gay marriage. Because they literally can't be married. They literally can't even do the thing that men and women do. Because, look, if you have two plugs, you can't plug it in. And if you have two outlets, you have nothing to plug in. They're literally incapable of doing the thing that men and women do, which is marriage. It just doesn't even work. What they're doing is not marriage. They can't be married, and they cannot do the action and perform the procreation that God has created because they don't have the necessary parts. The batteries weren't included. Okay? And so, literally, gay marriage isn't even a thing. It doesn't even exist. It's a mockery of the Bible. It's fake. It's not real. It's not sincere. Go over to Jude 1. I'll finish there. Jude chapter number 1. It's sad that so many Baptists and so many preachers won't preach about the sins against nature. And this is why it's sad. You'll say like, oh, well, you know, I just want to preach the Bible. Okay. But you know what the sins are against nature? They're things that are just so obvious. You wouldn't even need the Bible to realize they were wrong. Yeah. Why can't you preach against the things that are so obvious that even without the Bible you would know it was wrong? Let alone the fact that the Bible does bring it up. Let alone the Bible does clearly mention it. And it's just so embarrassing that you have people that are going to church that are literally violating and doing the things that are against nature like reprobates. You know, we as God's people should not look, act, sound, or talk like reprobates. We should not be the ones with the wrong haircuts and the wrong clothing. We should be setting the right example of the distinction between men and women, having the right hairstyles, never aborting our children, never even acting like it's an okay alternative or some kind of option, and recognizing that these people are clearly against nature. Jude says in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Notice, strange. What is that? It's not natural. Because what they do is not natural. There's nothing natural about it. There's nothing normal about it. It's not a real marriage. It's not a real relationship. These people are fake. All they're doing is abusing themselves. Sodomites, all they do, they're just abusers of themselves. And they're just hurting themselves, and they hurt everything around them. They're cockroaches. They're filthy. They're disgusting. They're made to be taken and destroyed.
Right.
The Bible says that they should be destroyed with stones.
Amen.
You know, America needs to take all of these sodomites and stone them to death.
Right. Yeah.
Our government, you know, we talk about putting the Ten Commandments on the wall in Louisiana. Who's heard about that? The state wants to say we need to mandate the Ten Commandments to be put on the wall. I want Texas to say Leviticus 20:13 needs to be put on the wall of every school.
Yeah, it's good.
Yeah.
It's like, well, that'll never go through the Supreme Court. Even if it just lasts for a few years, I'm fine with that.
Yeah.
Let's just put it on the wall. Let's put the whole Bible on the wall. In fact, that's just what the Bible says, and that we're supposed to decorate our houses and decorate our walls and decorate everything with the Word of God. Amen. That's what we're supposed to decorate it with. Not a crucifix. Not some picture of a dude with long hair, a graven image, and put that up on the wall. That's what Catholics are doing. Catholics are literally taking sins against nature, and they're violating the first commandment of God and a blasphemous ceremony by putting a crucifix on the wall. And they're putting this disgusting image of a guy that looks like a faggot and acting like that's Jesus Christ. Catholic churches are wicked as hell. And that's why Catholic churches are filled with faggots. Right. And yeah, the Pope said, man, we have too many faggots in our ranks. And they apologize about it. Why would you apologize about that? What did you say that was wrong? Is it wrong that you, like, do you not have faggots? Or do you have faggots? Or is it okay to call them faggots? Like, what was the wrong part there, Pope? And again, Pope means father. We shouldn't be calling him Pope. We should call him Poop instead or something like that, right? The Poop said, you know, there are a bunch of faggots in their midst. And, you know, that's really the fruit of what these sodomites produce anyways. Men and women produce babies. Sodomites, what they do produces poop, literally. They're disgusting. They're filthy. They're abominable. They're reprobate. They're disgusting. They're the worst thing I've ever seen in my entire life. I saw maggots this week, and I like them in comparison to faggots.
Yeah.
I would rather have a pet farm of maggots than ever be around two faggots.
Right.
I would rather live next to a faggot field. I'm sorry, a maggot field. Wow, let me say this right. Only if I could burn that, okay?
Yeah.
I would rather live surrounded by maggots than one faggot exists in our country.
Amen.
I will wear a maggot suit. I'll eat a bowl of maggots. If we'll put all the faggots to death. I mean, I'm trying to make it palatable. I said, hey, for free, I'll be the public executioner. I'll volunteer my time. You know, like, I'm willing to do that. You know, I'll do that service. I'll eat a bowl of maggots. Hey, I'll fly. You know, I'll pay for the Jews. We'll send them back to Israel.
Yeah.
Like, I'm trying to be really kind here to help. But you know what I'll also do? I'll pray that God's going to kill a bunch of fags tonight, divinely.
Amen.
And I always want it to only be by an act of God. You know, I never want it to be someone murdering them. I want it to be like them accidentally killing themselves or just killing themselves or jumping into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck, or a heart attack, or AIDS, or just a lightning strike, or just a brain aneurysm, or a heart attack, just something where God just strikes them dead and no one else is harmed. And again, Jesus is always the smartest. You know, them being in the depths of the sea with a millstone tied around their neck, you know, you're just never going to rescue them. Yeah. Even if you take the submarine from the Titanic, you won't get there, you know. It just blow up before you can get down there or something. And I like the fact there's no cleanup. We don't even have to worry about it. And no one will miss them. Mm-hmm. And they're just going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. That's what the Bible said. Yeah, right. This is what I want. I want every fundamental Baptist preacher to explain to me what it means when it says that they're an example of those that are suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What does that mean? How does every sodomite getting burned alive by God is an example of suffering a vengeance of eternal fire? What does that mean? Because you know what I think that means? I think it means that fags are going to hell.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
It's a pretty simple explanation. What's your explanation for that verse? Why don't you pretend? It's New Testament. You know, we need to keep warning people about the sins against nature. And let us be a fundamental Baptist church that in 50 years from now, when we're all old, that all the women don't chop off their hair. And all the women aren't wearing pants. And all the men are wearing dresses and skirts. Let's not be that Baptist church, okay? Let's be a Baptist church that still looks and sounds the same as we did today. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us instruction and helping even remind us of things that are just obvious. Thank you for even giving us the laws of nature so that we could be normal. I pray that people would just, you know, desire to please you, what the Bible says, that they wouldn't go against nature, that men would embrace their roles as men, women would embrace their roles as women. And I pray that we could just be a bright and shining light of what's obvious, so that many in this world could recognize what's normal. And I pray that you'd help us as a country to somehow get back to some level of normal. And if possible, please rid us of these disgusting reprobates. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
For our final song, let's go to 150. My faith has found a resting place. 150. My faith has found a resting place.
My faith has found a resting place. For me, his life he gave.
Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.